You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
How many of you know that God is on the move? One person. Let me tell you about it. So I was on got a text a couple days ago from Wesley Campbell, and he asked me to be a part of a Zoom meeting yesterday. And I didn't know what I was walking into, really, but it was a Zoom meeting with him and his wife, Stacy, Bill Johnson, Mike Bickle, and then some other global leaders, some Catholic leaders. And upcoming, there is an event in Lisbon, Portugal, and it's a worship and prayer event, and there's a name that I've already forgotten the name, but it's global, and it's Catholics, it's Protestants, it's all denominations getting together in this arena of 66,000 to glorify Jesus. And I felt, you know, I hear about events all the time. I hear about stadium events and, you know, conferences, and, you know, events can come and go and nothing changes. But as people were speaking, I felt such a weight on this thing. It's actually occurring during the Father-Son campout. God is doing something on the earth to confound the wise. And some of the things that we've prayed for, some of the things that we've asked for, he's actually doing. As a matter of fact, there's always somewhere on the earth where God is moving in power. And so my stance is, God, just catch us up to what you're doing. Because when he moves in power, everything begins to change. And then all of the circumstances of life that we struggle with, the things that we uphold, the things that we sometimes unknowingly hold between our face and his. Sometimes our circumstances become our idol. Our infirmity becomes our idol. Whatever the difficult situation of life becomes our idol. The, you know, family situations, work difficulties are things that we hold between our face and his. But when he moves in power, he answers that prayer, Spirit, break out, break our walls down. Because some of the hardest walls to break are the walls that are in our heart. We have negative past experiences, or we just go into the malaise of life. You know, we've prayed, we've worshiped, we've cried out to God, and we feel like nothing happens. And some of you are in this almost like the intertestamental period where, you know, there was hundreds of years where no prophet spoke, and the Jewish religion really became a system. And people were following a system. They were following the letter of the law, but they didn't understand that the word was spirit and life. And when you find yourself in that space, by faith, you can break out. Because that is not where he has called you to be. And people, you know, sometimes ask people how they're doing, and they're saying, oh, I'm in the cave, brother. I mean, not many people call me brother anymore, but some people do. Or I'm in the wilderness, I'm just trying to get out. Well, number one, if you're in the cave, you put yourself there. That's the biblical precedent. And number two, if you're in the wilderness, that's where the voice cries out to prepare the way of the Lord. One, we escape to because we're afraid of circumstances. The other, we're called to bring transformation. So it's too often we're trying to get out of a desert that we're called to make an oasis in. Amen. And so we want to leave the desert to go into an oasis that someone else built, because we don't understand the law of sowing and reaping. Over the last couple of months, I've heard interesting in different venues, whether it's in the marketplace or in the church place, and even in different national meetings that I've been, people are becoming frustrated. And one of these interesting common words that I've heard or phrases is, I'm not seeing the fruit that I want to see. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. And so it's causing a discontent in people. And so people are wanting to uproot from one place to go to another place because they're not seeing what they think that they want to see, because we don't understand that some seasons are for sowing and then some seasons are for reaping. There is seed time and there is harvest. When you've walked this life long enough, you begin to recognize when you continue to sow out of faithfulness, what does it mean when Paul is teaching the church in Galatia, do not become weary in well-doing, for at the proper time, you'll reap a harvest. That's what he's talking about there. And so in all of these things, faithfulness is still a fruit of the Spirit. And so when you aren't seeing the things that you think that you want to see, be faithful. Just be faithful. And I'm just giving you a life key that somehow was put in me at an early-ish age so that I could walk through difficulty, even, you know, sitting under different leaders, whether it was in a workplace or whether it was in a church place, and be under difficult leadership or things that I didn't agree with. Even with Riley, you know, sometimes I tell him, it's like, you've got to learn how to honor in an unjust system. You know, if you're not happy with what your teacher said, or you're not happy with what your boss said, you have to learn how to operate with honor under a system or under an authority that you deem to be unjust. I couldn't do that in my 20s. I can do that now. Because in my 20s, I had this insatiable need to be right. But at some point, the Holy Spirit taught me to lay down my right to be right and take up my cross, because that's what Jesus did. On the road to suffering, for me, the most profound thing that he did is he laid down his right to be right. He could have answered accusations. He could have made a case for himself. He could have exonerated himself. He could have, you know, hired the best lawyer in all of Jerusalem, but he didn't. He laid down his right to be right, to take up a cross that would create a work that would be bigger than that moment. And we are called to go, therefore, and do likewise. And so if you find yourself in the metaphorical cave, or you find yourself in a desert space that you feel like is dry, perhaps instead of trying to extricate yourself from that, ask yourself, God, what is it about me that you're trying to change that you would allow this to come into my life? And even greater to me than that to me is, God, what is it you're calling me to put my hand to in this space that you would allow this space to be the surroundings that I stand in? We often feel like the grass is greener on the other side. And I meet with guys in workplaces more frequently now than ever, out in the marketplace. And we talk a little bit about that. And I even talk about, you know, the days where I used to hire and fire a lot of people. And then I got to the space where I realized, wait, the grass isn't greener on the other side. As a matter of fact, the person that I just hired to replace the person that I just fired is worse than the person that I just fired. So maybe I should have just developed the person more that I fired instead of hiring and firing and giving myself even more of a headache. We started doing cost analysis of how much it costs to actually fire someone and then rehire it. I'm like, this is getting really expensive. But this is what the company wanted me to do. Until one time I had this girl working for me that I feel like she was barely literate. Like she really should not have been working for me. And while I was away, the division vice president came and he met with my boss and he said, when Paul gets back, you got to tell him to fire her. So I get back from vacation. I don't even know if it was vacation. It might have been coming back from surgery. I don't remember what it was. But I came back and my boss says, hey, you got to fire her. And I looked at him and said, I'm not firing her. He's like, well, Chris said you had to fire her. I said, I don't care. I'm not firing her. Watch what happens. And then I walked out of the office. I start sweating because I don't know if I can back that up. Yeah, it was something. And so I started to work with her and develop her. And you can tell when someone wants to be worked with and when they want to be developed, because when they come and sit across the table from you, they listen more than they speak. Sometimes I have meetings where people just come to talk, but they don't come to listen. God, give me patience. Oh God, I prayed that prayer. I recant. I just humble myself in the sight of the Lord, and I will access that fruit of the Spirit at the appropriate times. The wisdom of my Father, don't ever ask for patience, just be. That girl went from being on the bubble, being fired, to being the customer service rep of the year in a company of 15,000. Sometimes the grass isn't greener on the other side. The issue is that we're just not recognizing the seasons of sowing and reaping, seed time and harvest. And you work just as hard, just as passionately, just as fervently in those times of sowing as you do in those times of reaping. I know we don't always, but you can. One of the questions that I asked myself over a decade ago was, am I willing to sow into something that I may never see the fruit of? If I never see another revival hit the earth, am I willing to till the soil? Am I willing to turn over the fallow ground? Am I willing to still pray and to declare and to speak of the goodness of God here in New England, even if I don't see the fruit of it, or this land doesn't see the fruit of it until the generation of my children's children? Because the book of Proverbs says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Or are we so focused on personal destiny that we have lost sight of deep future and looking down through the blessing of God that he longs to deposit through the generations? I'm okay with personal destiny to a certain extent, but I'm so thankful for, you know, the old lady intercessors that were on the ground, and the men too, who were on this ground decades ago, who toiled, who prayed in secret, who went into the prayer closet, who had prayer meetings that we will never hear of, that were never marketed, that never became a conference. They never sold registrations to it. They just prayed. They just toiled. And I am standing on the promises and the words that they declared on this ground, and I will never know their names until I get there. Amen. Are we willing to be those same people? Now, I happen to believe that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And we get it. We see it. But I'm telling you there is so much more. We have got to get into the space where we're leaning in to the more, not because we're selfish, but because literally we're willing to lay our lives down so that the more can come. Because I'm telling you, when the more comes, you do die to self. The way that you operated before is not the way that you operate when he pours out, when he steps down sovereignly into a space. Everything changes. It's fun, it's good, but it also requires laborers in the field. And I understand the conditions of the earth. I understand the wars and the rumors of wars. I understand the conflict and the cultural upheaval across the nations. It is not exclusive to the United States. It is, as a matter of fact, as much as we think that it's reported, it's grossly underreported, the things that are going on in the nations today, the things that are going on across Europe, the things that are going on across South Africa and Africa, East Asia. I mean, I could go on and on and on. There is upheaval in the world. I understand that. But his blood speaks a better word. It's easy to get caught up in fear. It's easy to get caught up in anything that would cloud your vision of the direction that he's not only taking you and me, but also we. As a tribe, as a kingdom. But he has an antidote for that. And Psalm 46 speaks of it. I'm going to read it first out of the New American Standard, because a lot of these things, I've just got to go with the classical translations just because it's what I grew up with and makes me feel warm and fuzzy. So 46, starting in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. That's a strong declaration right there. And it's all over Scripture, by the way. Though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the seas, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. But he raised his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. If there's any question of the greatness of God, understand that he will be exalted in the nations. There will come a time, literally, not metaphorically, literally, where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Because when you see him, it's the only choice that you have. Because now he is glorified. When he walked on the earth, he walked in his humanity. His glory was on the earth, but many didn't see it. I always bring people back to the Jesus metric. Jesus was willing to go through the 10,000 at the side of the mountain to get to the 120 who would actually obey and remain in the upper room. It's not a great percentage, but the reality is that 120 changed the world. That 120 got to be part of the first revival movement ever in the history of the planet. That 120 got to be the first ones to experience what it was like to have God literally tabernacle in mankind. It can become wallpaper to our souls now. Because if, you know, once we come into faith, you know, we receive a measure of the Spirit, then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit in fire. But, you know, it's so normal to us that we can't even conceive of what it was like to have this understanding of who God is, but not have him dwell inside of us. The beauty of the Lord literally coursing in my belly. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, dwelling inside of me, quickening my mortal body. We can access him by faith at any given point in time. The veil was torn 2,000 years ago, and so we live from the Holy of Holies. We don't have to strive to get there anymore. It's not relegated as a role for one priest to walk in. We all get to walk in because we are all priests and kings, but I would say we are priests and a kingdom unto our God. There's this individual relationship that we have to steward with him, but we are part of this kingdom that is advancing before him as well. It's the beauty of this relationship that we have. And it's beautiful. And his joy is our strength. You got to choose joy. And so what do we do when we're in times of trouble? We find our refuge in the Lord. We don't always, right? We find refuge in other things. We find refuge in entertainment. Some people find refuge in substances. We have a variety of things that we'll run to before we run to Him, but He is the refuge that changes everything about how we perceive the events around us. And not only is this refuge of God a place of protection, it's a place of blessing. You hear me talk a lot about the sacred space of the name Jesus, that His name is not just something that is written. It's not just something that we rubber stamp at the end of a prayer. His name occupies space and time in our existence, and His name is on the move. And so when we collectively stand in the sacred space of the name Jesus, that is the space of unity of Psalm 133, and that's where blessing is commanded. Psalm 212 says, "How blessed are all who take refuge in Him." It's not just escaping something, it's finding your place of purpose under the shadow of His wing. We've got to break away from anything, any thought of escapist religion, because Christianity is not about escaping something. It's about being called back into something, being reconnected to identity, being reconnected to purpose, so that we co-labor with Jesus to expand the boundaries of His kingdom on earth. He didn't ask us to go to a mountaintop, put on white robes, and wait for Him to come again. And I've lived through a couple cycles of that. It's like 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 88. Now, I was a kid. I mean, I was believing that, kind of. I mean, I thought, well, maybe. Every day in 1988, I was like, I better get my life right before God. People quit their jobs. People wouldn't go to college. This happened in the early 70s. It happened in the mid 70s. It happened in the mid 80s. People, we want to escape. We look at this sort of rapture theology that, by the way, is only about 150 years old. When you read the early church fathers, the first, 1,800 years of Christianity, you will not find that. Just saying, I'm not here to talk about eschatology today, but here's the problem with it, is that it created this escapist mentality where we're all just waiting for Jesus to come back, and Jesus is waiting for us to do something.
Yeah, right.
Because He wants to come back for a better bride than what we are right now. And I'm not bashing the bride. I'm just saying there is opportunity. When I see lack, I don't focus on the lack. I focus on, oh, there's opportunity. When I see, how the world seems to be devolving into darkness, I don't look and see, oh my gosh, the world's just getting so dark. I don't know what we're going to do. We better just, huddle in a corner and wait for Jesus to come back. No, it's an opportunity. As a matter of fact, the darker it gets there, it makes your job easier, because you can be cranky on a Monday morning and His light is still going to seem bright to other people around you. So I'm okay with a little bit of darkness. I'm not intimidated by darkness. I'm not intimidated by policy or, cultural shifts or things that are anti-biblical. I look at all of those things as opportunity, because I'm telling you that people that dwell in darkness are looking for light. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. But where do you position yourself to be that fresh conduit of the light of the Father in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit flowing out from you? He is our refuge. He is our help. And that refuge is not just a place that we go to escape the things of the earth. It's a place of replenishment and blessing, so that we can go into all the earth and preach the good news. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
It's also a space of His goodness. Psalm 31, 19 and 20. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. It doesn't say that he's stopping all the strife of tongues. What does that mean? People saying things about you. People saying things about the ones that you love. People talking behind you, behind your back. Behind you, behind your back. Talking about you, behind you. Really behind you. I speak goodly. It doesn't say that he's going to stop that. It just says he's going to give you a different perspective, and it's all in him. We cannot expect the dead to act like the living. I'm not in the business of trying to modify the world's behavior. I'm in the business of saying, kingdom come, your will fully manifest on earth as it is in heaven. And God, once again, I want to be at the center of a sovereign move of God that awakens, revives, renews, transforms, reforms this region and this culture. God, let it start with me and flow from me to the we and from the we to the ends of the earth. But hey, let's start with New England. That's what we're called to do. His strength is the source of ours. He is the oasis of strength, security, safety, and supply in our lives. Again, sometimes we go from place to place to place, whether it's church, whether it's work, whether relationships, because we're trying to find an oasis that someone else built instead of being the one that builds the oasis for others to come to. It's what sometimes people say when they say, oh, you know, I just want community. And when we drill down and ask questions, well, what does that really mean to you? Oftentimes, what it ends up meaning is that people want to go into a pre-built structure that meets their needs, when the reality is that the very definition of community means that you put in as much as you get out. That's what community is. Community labors and labors together for the betterment of community. That's what we do. It's not always warm and fuzzy. There will be times of sowing, but I'm telling you, a harvest is coming. Do not become weary in well-doing, for at the proper time, you will reap a harvest. Sometimes when we get a fresh revelation of the goodness and holiness of God, it seems impossible to grasp. This is another issue. Back in the 90s, I wrote a song called Show Me Your Glory, and there was a line in the song that people, you know, the theology police would always come at me. And there's this line that said, His grace I never seemed to grasp. Because what I was expressing was out of my heart that I understand who I am and who I was. And I was still struggling, even though I'm a worship leader, when I get into the goodness of God, I get to the space of like, how can you really love me like that? People come up to me and say, well, you know, that's not really biblical. And I was like, did you read the Psalms? When you're desperate, you're not always trying to be theologically correct. You're just desperate before God. Show me your glory that I may know your ways. And I'm still praying that today. I love all the other stuff that we do, and I love the Bible studies, and I love the discipleship, and I love our worship and communion and what we do. But at the end of the day, show me your glory that I may know your ways, not just so I can have a party, but because I want to know you, because I understand that in the midst of that Shekinah manifest glory of God, there is a key that will unlock greater understanding of who you are. And your word says, when I see you, I will be like you. Your word says, as you are, so are we in this earth. But God, I need to see you. But John chapter 3 says, no one can see the kingdom unless you've been born again. So if you're not seeing, and you're not perceiving, This is what Paul's talking about when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not that we live on the edge of feeling like we're on the edge of condemnation, but it's a tool for honest self-assessment. Where are you in that process? Were you born again? And did the name of Jesus that occupied space and time move on without you because you were holding on to a structure that you held dear and not holding on to the hem of his garment that wants to take you from one level of glory to another level of glory? And sometimes we get stuck in that two phase because we remember the former glory, and that's a space of comfort. It's a space of safety. You know, a lot of people talk about wineskins. People want a new wineskin every couple years. It's a metaphor. It's the structures that hold the wine. But the reality is, man, we got to talk more about the wine than the wineskin. He'll worry about the wineskin if we keep releasing the wine. He has a way of getting into our stuff and just shaking things up. Not that we can't be proactive, but I'm saying, you know, we still sometimes worship the structure more than the presence that was designed to be contained by the structure. And I'm a structure guy. It may not seem that way, but I'm a structure guy. I love the freedom in the spirit. I honor those days where we had the 5-hour services. I mean, we had some really seriously good times. But we also recognize that the traction for freedom, this is Jeremy quote, the traction for freedom is greater when the level of planning is higher. But then we have to hold our plans loosely. Because every time we plan, inside the plan is this idea that maybe God's gonna move in power. Maybe he really is gonna show us his glory. Maybe the Jesus of Revelation 4 will literally step into the room, bringing the full atmosphere of heaven and the thunders and lightnings, the words, the voices, the names of God manifesting from the unseen realm into the seen. Could it be today? We would be a people that live on the edge of our seats thinking, could today be the day where everything changes in New England? Could today be the day that out of this little gathering in Natick, Massachusetts, that a region could be changed? Jesus. And I'm telling you, there are other assemblies, probably not many, but there are other assemblies all across New England that are praying this same prayer right now, that have committed themselves to prayer, committed themselves to worship, committed themselves to seeing revival and awakening come to New England again. This is where we want to be. This is where I want to be. This is not a minister's graveyard. This is the greatest opportunity for the kingdom of God to move. Amen. Do you believe it? I'm telling you, the days of silence and sedentary living are coming to a close. The days of holding on to our former ideals of what we think decently and orderly are coming to a close. And God has called some of you over the last 5 years to be transplanted into this house so that he could erupt a new sound in your belly and see it released in the atmosphere around you. And so you've got to dismantle the strongholds of thinking. This is what Paul was teaching to the church of Corinth, to dismantle, tear down strongholds. It's not a demonic thing. These are systems of logic in our minds that are built upon lies that we believe are true, but they don't really hold weight. They don't hold the weight of Scripture. The theology of God does not change based on our negative past experiences. This is why we end up with so many denominations. Even out of the Azusa Street, how many denominations sprung up out of Azusa Street in the early 1900s? Some of them sprung up because the leaders went to Azusa Street, did not speak in tongues before they left, and so they decided, well, if it didn't happen with me, it can't be of God, so I'm going to create this whole denomination that is anti-whatever that is. The same thing happened in the Jesus People movement, that there was a denomination that sprung up because they couldn't reconcile some of the things that they saw that they felt like wasn't decent, wasn't orderly. Because when God moves, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if you're in China, if you're in Africa, if you're in Canada, if you're in South America, Central America, or Natick, Massachusetts, there are moments in time when God moves that when he moves upon a person, it all looks the same. And it can get wild. It can get crazy. It can get nutty. And it has absolutely nothing to do with the culture of man. It has everything to do with the culture of the kingdom superimposing itself and actually taking over the culture and the atmosphere that we're seated or standing in. I'm telling you, I was in Palmer, Massachusetts, doing a Sunday morning service. 2006. And we just were going after it. We were doing our thing and being loud and boisterous and all that kind of stuff the way that we used to do. And this lady came in off the street because she heard the noise. Catholic lady, but hadn't really been attending church. All the scandals and all that. I hear the same story over and over again. And she came up for prayer at the end of it. And I got within about 4 feet of her and I just raised my hand. And the Spirit of God hit her and she shook and she dropped and fell to the floor as though dead. And I walked over to her because she was whispering, like her head was just kind of moving back and forth and she was whispering. And I got down and I got my ear close to her face and she said, "It feels so weird." She was touched by the power of God. And somehow she came into theology, the knowledge of him. And in that moment, she was willing to let go of old structures, to allow these strongholds of her mind to be torn down, to make way for something new, heart to heart, face to face with the living God. Just because she walked into a space that she didn't understand. I'm telling you, the light that he has put in you, people are hungry for it. It seems so normal to you. Your gifting, how God has developed you, it seems so normal to you, but I'm telling you, it is rocket science to someone else. Sometimes we're more fearful to speak because we don't think that we have anything to offer when Jesus is saying it's Christ in you, the actual hope, the assurance that his glory will be revealed on earth. That is what you carry. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, not like a junior spirit, not just a piece, that spirit that breathed resurrection life into the body of Jesus, that's what's dwelling inside of you when you say yes to Jesus. Access it. Are you afraid? Find your refuge in him. Because he is an ever-present help in times of trouble. And if you're troubled, scripture is pretty clear. Do not be troubled. Do not fear. Fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid. For the Lord thy God is with thee. Going King James on you now. In his glory and goodness, inside of his glory and goodness is his desire for you to be made worthy to have unfettered access to him. That's the beauty of the cross. The beauty of the cross is I don't have to go and keep saying I'm a sinner saved by grace. I understand that I was a sinner and now I'm saved by grace, but I've been transplanted from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his light. At Romans 8:15, again, I just keep saying it. I've been given a spirit of adoption, which means I don't live in a house that I used to live. I live in a house of royalty, and that means I have access to the king's chamber as a child. Come boldly before the throne of grace by the blood of the Lamb. And so sometimes when people ask me how I'm doing, Kind of one of those old religious answers that I used to bristle at was, well, I'm doing better than I deserve. Sometimes I just want to flip it and say, you know, I'm not doing as well as I deserve to be doing. I'm not walking in the fullness of power that he has put in me. I have not kindled afresh the flame that he put in me by the laying on of hands. I'm not recognizing in this moment that he hasn't given me a spirit of fear or timidity, but of love, of power, and discipline. I'm not fully understanding what it means to have 110% confidence that I can stretch out my hand and declare the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that everywhere I go, whatever my mood is, that is irrelevant and is subservient to the purposes of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I own this space, and I'm not arrogant because I'm such a great guy. I have a confidence because I've stood before the face of the Father, and I felt his nature overtake my nature, and I became blameless, not because of what I did, but because of where I chose to stand. I made a decision. God, I am not worthy, but you are so capable. God, I confess my sin before you, and I recognize you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sin. God, you are empowering me by the power of your Holy Spirit because of the blood of the cross. Jesus said, it's better if you go. You said that, and you sent this Holy Spirit. And now I don't just get to look at you. I get to have you live inside of me. So maybe I'm not doing as well as I could be because I'm caught in a lower realm of thinking. Nehemiah 8:10. Do not be dismayed. Do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. One of my favorite verses in Scripture. Partly because I grew up singing that song. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And it reminds me of my mom in her circular clapping again. Except she wouldn't be doing it on rhythm. And the great cloud of witnesses. I wonder if there are pranks in heaven. Because if there are, my first night in heaven is going to be a problem. She's going to be ready for me. I want to tell mom stories, but why is this instruction coming in Nehemiah chapter 8? Because they just read the book of the law. And the people were weeping at the sound of the book of the law because they were convicted. They understood where their lives were and what the book of the law said. And they're like, how could we, we can't do this. And this is before the cross. This is before the finished work. This is before Jesus said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they're doing. It's before he said, it is finished. And the word of the Lord comes on the back end of the word. Do not be grieved by what you think you can't do. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What is he saying? Choose joy. I know that's what the law is, but trust God that he is faithful and just to take you to where he wants you to be. He's given you this law to show us the disparity between our heart and his. But man, he's even said to Abram, walk before me and be blameless. What is he saying? Walk toward the skin of my face and my nature will overtake your nature and you will be blameless, not because of what you did, but because of who I am. Amen. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Greta came into staff meeting this week and she brought some joy with her. She said, I prayed that a spirit of joy would be in our staff meeting because a lot of times I'm serious, tired, cranky, you know, whatever the case may be. Greta's like, we need joy. She's not wrong. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. This is how he helps. He sets the table before you in the presence of the enemy, but he's not going to make you eat from it. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness according to your knowledge of him, but he's not going to make you access it. He just grants access. yet he is always present and available to help. We find and discover the efficiency of God's strength as he overcomes, overtakes, captures, and enraptures us with his goodness in the midst of our times of turmoil and trouble. There's something about leaning into him and being completely enraptured by his glory and grace in a moment. Everything else becomes subservient. His help is power. His help is persistent. He comes with the full militaristic might against the schemes of the enemy. He is the God of the angel armies, and he is the God in the midst of your circumstance. When you see a stone, he sees a stone that just needs to be rolled away. It's all about strategic perspective. If he had given us the task to raise Jesus from the dead, we'd still be here 2,000 years later trying to figure out how to get that stone out. That's a mighty big stone. I don't know. The Romans aren't going to help us. As a matter of fact, if we try to roll it away, they're probably going to arrest us. I don't know what to do. Well, God said, roll the stone away. Well, I can't roll the stone away. Can you roll the stone away? I can't roll the stone away. Jesus, will you roll the stone away? Oh, he's dead. Wait a second. We see a stone. We see a problem. We see an obstacle. He sees something that just needs to be brushed aside. We see a mountain in our path. He sees something that just needs to melt like wax. So how do we allow God to be our strength and refuge? When does the reality of his presence become greater than the difficulty of our circumstance? You know how I love to give you keys. It's fancy. Three keys. Number one, live with an awareness of the eternal realm. Realm used to be a word we said all the time. In our propheticness and everything was a realm and a sphere. Still sounds good, I like it. But you've got to live with an awareness of the eternal realm. You have to live with the reality of heaven in mind. Because when you do that, the momentary afflictions won't shake you. The momentary seasons of life won't shake you because you'll be focused not at, but you'll be focused through. And it's just, I mean, I could name natural things that speak of the invisible. You know, when you're racing a car, which I never do, I always drive at the legal limit of the road. But when I'm doing one of those decreasing radius turns, at particular rates of speed, you can't look at what's in front of you. You have to look at where you're going. And it seems counterintuitive in the moment, especially when you're early in your driving life, to actually not be looking at what's ahead of you, but look at where you're going. But if you're looking at where you're going, you will naturally move at the trajectory of where you're supposed to be. I remember talking to Larry Clark. Larry Clark used to attend here and he used to race motorcycles. And I remember him talking about that, you know, going through these corners at 100 miles an hour and having the discipline to look at where you're headed and not where you are. I used to train in a particular martial art, and we always talked about not punching at something, but punching through it. There are countless examples that are practical in everyday life where we're not focusing on the thing that's before us, but we're focusing on the thing that's beyond it. When you're a sprinter running a race, you don't let up at the finish line, you bust through it. Because if you have a mindset where you start to let up at the finish line, you will lose a half a step. It's a mental game. It's a perception game. We have to have an awareness of the eternal realm, and that will enable you to be faithful even in times of trouble and difficulty, or even in those times where you don't feel like you're seeing the fruit that you want. Number two, live with the awareness of the coexisting spiritual world. I was in a meeting in a business, mentoring some young business people. And I started talking about the angelic. I mean, I just talk how I talk. Like, I don't know who's in the room. I found out later that, you know, about half the people in the room weren't even saved. Five young guys between the ages of like 20 and 30 got saved that week. God's actually on the move, guys. He's doing stuff. And it's not always here on a Sunday morning. It's out there if you allow the sound to come out. But I remember I was saying, hey, there's angels in here right now. And then I realized a couple people got freaked out. They started looking around like. And the funny thing was, they were the Christians. They should have known. You have to have this awareness that the kingdom of heaven actually is at hand. That there are angels and angelic moving about you. There are ministers of fire moving about you at any given point in time. That the Holy Spirit is within you. There's this coexisting spiritual realm that will go beyond the lifespan of this chair. We could sit on it. We feel like it's tangible, but I'm telling you, there is an eternal coexisting spiritual realm that is at work around you. And there are forces working against you, and there are forces working for you. And some people get hung up on the demonic and they see a demon behind every bush. And I'm like, look, at the fall, only a third of the angels fell. So right out of the gate, like they're outnumbered 2-1, just in the angelic realm. And then there's you and me. You know, one puts 10,000 or 1,000 to flight, two put 10,000 to flight, and now we got 100 people in a room. That's like hundreds of thousands of demonic entities being put to flight. I'm not that worried about what the enemy is doing. I'm more concerned about what kingdom people aren't doing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let them out. Let them out. Number three. John Paul talked about this one time. It stuck with me. Live with what he called above the line thinking, John Paul Jackson. I had to be careful. So we used to say John Paul all the time, but then the Pope was named John Paul at the time. And so we have people that were Catholic that would visit the church, and then John Thomas would talk about John Paul, and then they literally thought we knew the Pope. So just want to be clear. John Paul Jackson said, live with above the line thinking. But I would say, do it while your feet are firmly planted on the earth. This is what I'm saying when I say we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, not just for a party, but for strategic perspective. I'm not telling you to put your head in the clouds. I'm telling you to put your head above them so that you can have a perspective in God's timeline of the things that are happening on the earth, and then you can co-labor with him to bring about change. Where do we get this principle of setting your minds on things above, but making sure your feet are still walking, demonstrating, navigating in practical but powerful ways? Some people would say, you know, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I don't like that either. Because the people that usually say that are too busy trying to be earthly good, but never get their head in heaven. But I think God gives us that picture in Isaiah chapter 66, where he says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Now, the point of the scripture is to give us this idea of the immensity of God. Like he is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is present in all things. He can't be caged, he can't be boxed, and he can't be mocked. But the picture is this: he rules from heaven, but the activity of his sovereignty is on earth. The kingdom of God is not violently advancing in heaven. Jesus said, on the earth, from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom is forcefully or violently advancing. It's here. He rules from his throne, but his feet are always on the earth doing something. This is what Jesus was saying. When I can't do anything of myself, I only do what I see the Father doing. I'm going to look for his footstool. I'm going to look for where he's planted right now. I'm going to look for where he's walking. He's seated on the throne. Oh, but I see his foot over there, and he's healing that blind man. Oh, now I see him over by the pool of Bethesda. I'm going to go over there and figure out what's going on, and then I'm going to look at this guy and say, hey, do you want to be healed? And that guy's not even going to answer me, so I'm just going to say, you know what? Pick up your bed and walk. His kingdom isn't advancing in heaven. His kingdom is advancing on earth, but fueled by heaven. And in this space, when you get into that space of the refuge of God, you can't fear because you're so absorbed in the nature of who he is. This is why I hunger for revival. This is why I hunger for a move of God, because I'm telling you, when he moves like that, everything changes. I've seen marriages healed in revival. I've seen bodies healed just in the midst of worship. No altar call, no laying on of hands. I've seen Jesus reveal himself to people on the street just because God was on the move. There was no altar call. There was no gospel message. It was just a woman whose husband was hooked on heroin in a public space just met Jesus. This is what's available. So in this space, I cannot fear because I'm beholding the one that I revere above all else. I'm beholding the one who has a name that is above all others, who is seated high above all others, the one who is the author and the finisher of my faith, my life, the poetic writer of my story. And though the earth may be struck with sickness and disease and cultural disunity, though the landscape of our lives may crumble and be tossed into the seas, I know in a way that is deeper than any doubt that my God is with me. So how do you learn to believe in the midst of unbelief? How do you become aware of what you have access to? The help, the strength, and the refuge that is our God. I talked about it last week. Call upon his name. War with the promises of God in your life. It's all in Scripture. This is what Jesus did when he was in the desert and he got tempted by the enemy. And we're always looking for keys to spiritual warfare, but the greatest key to spiritual warfare is knowing the word so well that when the enemy comes to speak something that is anti-word, that is anti-Christ, then you can say, the word of God says this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Why? Because we have access to his names. We have access to his face. We have access to his word. We have access to his spirit. We can come boldly before the throne of grace by the blood of the Lamb. We have access by faith now to this Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. We have access to a river of life that is flowing from our bellies, that's washing over every person that we come in contact with. We have access to the fire that is in his eyes that he's pouring out for his bride, because he's so passionate to see change in you and me so that change can flow through the we. And so I war like this sometimes. When I get caught up in my stuff, I get caught up in my own circumstances. I used to come down here a lot on Saturday nights, and I would just walk around and have like a Pentecostal party and pray and declare. And the cleaning lady would next door, before we had that screen up, she would come and be peeking in the window like, what is going on in there? I'm telling you, I got wild. And I didn't whisper it. I mean, there's a time to whisper prayers, and there's a time to just shout the names of God. Let's stand together. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Somebody say, we will not fear. Why? I want to read this again. I read it last week. Because El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty, is with me. El Elyon, the Most High God, is with me. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner, is with me. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord, my shepherd, is with me. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, my healer, is with me. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness, is with me. Jehovah Em Kadesh, the Lord who sanctifies, is with me. El Olam, the everlasting God, is with me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, is with me. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is with me. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who is peace, is with me. And Jehovah Shammah, the God who always shows up just in time, adorned in all his glory and majesty, he is with me. He is the Ancient of Days, my creator, the lamp that lights the way. He is our rock redeemer. He is El Elroy, the God who sees, and the God who sees me today. Somebody shout hallelujah in this place. But again, John 3:3 says, if you've not been born again, you can't see. So if you can't see, there's a space that he wants you to step in again. I want to call the ministry team up. We're going to pray for you in just a moment. But I want to pray a prayer with you. Then we'll open up the altar. We want to pray for healing, physical healing. We want to pray breakthrough for your life. But we want to connect you to your calling, to your destiny. But just with the understanding that when I say your calling and your destiny, it's to the extent that you're connected to the we of the body of Christ. That's just how it works from Genesis to Revelation. There's this common thread of, yes, our singularity, but the plurality of the people of God. It's laying down the power of me for the glory of we. Always. It's what Jesus did. So we cannot see the kingdom unless we're born again, or some translations say born from above, having that awareness of the eternal realm, having that awareness of the coexisting spiritual realm. We need it all. We need it all. So I want to pray this prayer. If you're here, you don't know Jesus like this, this is your time. I'm telling you, I've met people that have been in church 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and they realized, oh my gosh, I never knew him. It's just following a system. I was holding a wineskin that held wine decades ago, but it's been dry and parched. It's time for something new. And I understand what people are saying out there about Christianity. I don't get caught up in the semantics of words and the changing of language. If God's not changing language in heaven, I'm not changing it here. Just not. I'm not getting caught up in that stuff. But sometimes the loudest voice in the room is the one that gets heard, but it's not always the voice of truth. What I know is that Jesus actually really loves you. And he really does have a plan for you. And I actually have a plan to prosper and not harm. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have trouble or suffering in this world. But Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I've overcome the world. Breakthrough happened 2,000 years ago. Now we just got to follow through. Your sin, all the things, all of your problems, all that stuff that you're holding on to, it's not more powerful than the cross. You can't clean your life up enough to come to him. You just come and allow his love. Yeah, it might touch you in the place of your pain, but on the other side of that, you'll be healed. You'll be made whole. And you'll be given a new identity. So pray this prayer after me. God, I want to know you. I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way and I turn towards your way. Please reveal your love to me now, and I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing me and honoring my request. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would release a fresh baptism of your love, a fresh baptism of your fire. God, Lord, would you create such a hunger and desperation in us, Lord? It's so necessary and needed for the day. We've got to be a hungry people. We've got to be a desperate people to step into that which is beyond what we've ever known. Your word even says you could do above and beyond anything that I could ever ask or think. God, would you give me a hunger and a desperation to step into that space where you do above and beyond anything that I ever thought of before, anything I ever asked for before, anything I ever even thought to pray for before. God, give me the courage and the desperation to step into that space. There's a place where we become so desperate that courage is not even needed anymore, because we're more desperate for that which is before us than we are afraid of the things that might inhibit us. God, would you come and break off every inhibition? Would you break off every hindering spirit in Jesus' name? Every defiling false spirit that whispers in the ear, I cast you from this place right now. You are null, you are void, you are under the feet of Jesus, and you are under the blood of the Lamb, and you are cast into the abyss, never to return again. I speak life, I speak joy, I speak peace, I speak healing, and I speak a holy desperation for the things of God, the things of revival, the things of the power of the Holy Spirit that are available to us, that you put on the table before us, even in the presence of the enemy. Come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, breathe your breath again. Blow, winds blow, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.